Last Sunday, I was in Prescott, Arizona, and the family was just taking a week off. And it was a good time, and it was a totally blessed time. I'm absolutely amazed at the uniqueness of the giftings that God gives different people. And when I was there at the church, my best friend Dave was leading worship. And, you know, I didn't notice this before as much, but I was there and I'm like, hey, the worship sounds kind of twangy here. It's kind of got a little country thing. I mean, it's Northern Arizona, so, I mean, it's definitely cowboy country. And I'm like, I didn't notice it before, and I didn't notice it until I got away. And there's nothing wrong with it. It just fits that body and that church. And then I go, people are like, well, what's the worship like at Telios? I go, it's different. And they're like, how? And I go, it's just one of those things you got to experience. And it is kind of the flavor of the church. And it's also dependent upon who's leading worship and what the team is like. And what I appreciate so much is God using the unique gifts and talents of people. You know, Jesus died for us, but it doesn't mean that we're all the same. And for us to understand the differences that we have, the unique personality that we have, and to not try to suddenly become cookie cutter and we're all the same, but to go, Lord, help me express the gifts and talents you've given me in the way you've given it to me. And I've just been so blessed. And if there's something that I was thinking about while I was gone, that was one of those things. I was like, God, thank you so much for the people at the church. Thank you so much for how you've made them unique and special. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 25, verse 19. And we're going to finish up Genesis chapter 25. Father, I thank you for being here. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Lord, if it was just us here and you weren't here, that would be sad. God, you're the one that's holding this together. You're the one that's leading this, and you, God, are the one that hears and answers according to your will. Father, we come before you and pray for Carter. We pray for Carter Love, and we ask, Lord, that whatever it is that isn't aligned correctly, that's off in his body, whatever that is, you are the great physician. You already know what it is. Father, will you give the doctors wisdom as to what it is and reveal it to them? And Lord, bring a healing to young Carter Love. Lord, I pray for his dad, Jasper, and his mom, Chelsea, and Lord, for their family. Lord, for your peace to be upon them. For a young married couple with their young child, Lord, that they would sense even at this very moment overwhelming peace as the body prays and lifts them up to you. Father, we pray for our brother Joe and his wife Linda. Lord, we pray for his healing, and we pray, Lord, just for a healing upon their whole household, Lord, that it wouldn't spread, and Lord, that Joe would be back to full strength. We just thank you so much for who he is. God, we thank you for who you are, and that the word that we're opening, they're your words. They are designed to speak to our heart today. You knew exactly which passage we would be in this morning. You knew exactly who would be sitting here. You knew exactly who would be hearing the words. You know what we need. So, Lord, let us hear what you have to say to each one of us. Lord, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start in verse 19, and we're going to go to verse 34 and finish out the chapter here in Genesis 25. But we're coming in right in the middle of a story. And it's a story that started from the very beginning. In January of 2015, we started Genesis 1:1. And we've been going through verse by verse. And so a little over a year now, we're halfway through Genesis. The pace has picked up for sure as we've gotten to more of the narrative in the second part of Genesis. And we're talking about families here. The first half was a lot of science and a lot of science. And we're just looking at what the Bible has to say and how it compares to what the world tells us. But if I want to bring up a timeline that we brought up, and I have a laser pointer, so everything's good. So life is good in my world. So if we could bring that up here on the screen. And I mean, if you can see the back wall, there's one back there too. So let's bring up the pre-flood timeline, if we have that. Now, you may remember this. We looked at this when we were going through Genesis. This is a proportional to scale, a proportional timeline of Adam through Noah. And the timeline, that's the first one, Adam, he lived 930 years. Well, Jim, what's the gray in front of the golden orange or yellow there? That's how long Adam lived before he had the child, the son, that's listed below. So Adam lived a certain amount of time, and then Seth was born. So you can see the green line, and that green line there, I brought it up when we first went through Genesis. This green line, I wanted you to understand this, that there at this time, at this exact moment in history, there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 generations living at the same time. Hey, your great, 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 great grandfather wants to talk to you. Great, 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 great. Seth? Oh, Adam, okay, you know, and so like the family pictures were huge back then because these weren't the only descendants. They had kids too, and those kids had kids. So when you look at how the world populated itself, I think when we look at timelines, we think that they were end to end like it is more or less nowadays. You have your parent alive and maybe your grandparent and rarely your great grandparent. 9 generations at the same time. And then we looked and we saw, as we're getting down here, we saw like, hey, you're living almost to be a century old. I mean, no, not a century, 10 centuries, 1,000 years old here. But you see a drastic drop in age that happens after the flood. So I didn't want it to be such small print that you couldn't see. But we're going from Adam to Noah, 10 generations. But what the story that we're in right now is past Noah. It's past the flood. So we're going to bring up the post-flood lifespans and generational overlap. And so we can bring that one up next. This is from Noah to Jacob. Now, the person that we're talking about right now, we're going to be talking about Isaac and Jacob. So we're down here. Look what happens to the ages of people post-flood from, you know, 950 years to 630. And now you're in the 400s, the 200s, the 100s. And you know where we are today. If we didn't have modern medicine to kind of cover up the fact that genetically speaking, we're all falling apart. Generation to generation, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's just that modern science allows us to cover up the reality that we ourselves are not getting better. And you look at what happened after the flood, and these are the names of the sons, and we've read those, and we've gone through all of those things. We are going to be looking, like I said, right here at Isaac and at Jacob. I want you to notice something very, very important, and this is important to our story this morning, is that if you look at Shem, Shem was the last person in this line here who lived in the world that existed before the flood. He is the last person, and look at how long he lived. He lived to be 630 years, something about the pre-flood air or something like was working here, because he's living to 630 years old, and if you follow this line straight down, looky, looky who's still alive. Isaac and Jacob. Isaac and Jacob could have asked Shem, hey Shem, what was the world like before the flood? Sometimes we don't notice, like, we think that these people are just so separated that they never ever talk to each other and it's like, oh, it's just so much time. We just went from Adam, as in Adam in the Garden of Eve, all the way, Garden of Eden, all the way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we are under 25, 30 generations right there. It wasn't that long. It wasn't as much time as we may think it took. This is something that I want you to know as we look at this story. Abraham right here, if you follow his line down, Abraham was alive for Isaac, and Abraham was alive for Jacob. Which also lets us know this, that they were able to ask, Jacob in our story here is able to ask his grandfather, Abraham, about the promise that God made to him. Abraham, Grandpa, can you tell me again, what was that promise? What was it like when God spoke to you, when you went out under the stars and he said, look, your descendants, your line will be like this. And the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come from your descendants. He's going to be a blessing to the entire world. This timeline is important so that you understand the relationship between the families that we're seeing. So, in verse 19 of Genesis 25, follow along. Title of this morning's message is A Passing Fancy. Verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. We saw that love story. The daughter of Bethuel in Aramea of Padaram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Let's stop there for just a moment. Oh, isn't that nice? Verse 21. Isn't that so nice? Conflict and resolution in one sentence. That's just how it works in our life, isn't it? We got a problem, and before we're even done noticing the problem, it's already taken care of, right? No. When you look at this passage and this verse, it says there Isaac was 40 years old in verse 20. In verse 21, it said that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. That tells me a couple things. This tells me that Isaac was a man. Remember, Isaac was the guy that laid his life down willingly. When his dad was having to make a sacrifice, Isaac was younger, he was a strapping young man, he easily could have overpowered his dad, but instead, Isaac laid himself down willingly on that altar to be sacrificed. This is a man who understands what God's authority and what God's role in his life means. And this is a man who knows his wife well enough. And I think about this, it's Valentine's Day, if you celebrate that. This idea that this man knows his wife well enough to be praying for his wife. He's praying on the behalf of his wife. And he talks about a husband's role. Ladies, you want the man you're married to, or if you're not married, the man that you will be married to be someone who prays on your behalf. Goes before the Lord for you. Lifts up your name, your praises, and your prayer requests to God. Because Isaac was that kind of a guy. Wait, Jim, are you saying that Rebecca never prayed? Oh, I'm sure she prayed a lot. And barrenness is not something uncommon in this family line. Because it shows that for this to happen, God has to step in, and it's God's work, not man's work, that's making this happen. So Isaac prays on the behalf of his wife. But how is he going to know what to pray for his wife? Well, he's got to know what his wife is going through. At this point, the women of the church can give out an amen that their husbands would know what they're going through, right? Amen, right? Right? Because I don't always know what my wife is going through. And why is that? Because I don't... here we go. Ask. And asking will require conversation. It will require stopping a hobby or a pastime or a TV show or a distraction or a whatever for the second most important person in my life. God being the first, my wife being the second most important. It would actually require me to talk to her. How many marriages are dysfunctional because the husband and wife don't communicate to one another? They struggle in the same house by themselves because they don't talk. Because they aren't aware of what the other person is going through. How are you doing? Oh, it's fine. Hey, are you going to call a liar on the other person and go, you're a liar. Everything's not fine. Come on, we're married. I know something's up. No, something's not right. I want to pray for you. I want to know what's going on. Tell me so that I can lift it up to the Lord. And even if they don't tell you, you can still go, Lord, I know there's something up. I don't know what it is, but I just want to lift them up. I love them so much. God, please meet their needs. Isaac prayed on her behalf, and he was aware of what his wife was going through. And so, hey, that's all we need. We got a husband that talks to his wife, prayed for his wife because she was barren, and then the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Yay, answer and all of that in one prayer. What we don't see in that one verse, which you see if you read a couple verses later, verse 26 actually tells you the age of Isaac when she had a child. And when you look at verse 26, it said that Isaac was 60 years old. Oh, wait a second. How old was he when we first started this? Verse 20, he was 40 years old. That was a 20-year prayer. A 20-year prayer. Man, are we impatient, huh? I prayed, God. I prayed for 20 minutes about it, and I see no answer. There's a faithfulness of this man, Isaac, to pray 20 years for his wife's barrenness. You know that there's days where it's like, is it even going to come through? Stop. It is. And here's why. The timeline that I showed you before, Isaac was able to talk to his dad and go, Dad, can you tell me the promise? What was that? You know how many times Abraham probably told his son about the promise God made? And what was God's promise? That you are going to be the father of many nations. So here's the thing. Isaac's wife is going to conceive. Isaac knew it. Why? Because God made a promise and God always keeps his promise. So what Isaac was doing was just praying to God, going, God, you promised this to my dad. And so I know you're going to come through, and I know you're going to come through in your time, not my time. So God, your will be done. But I'm confident that you are going to answer this prayer because you said it and promised it. There's something awesome about praying the promises of God because you know he's going to come through. Because you know he's going to come through for you. So his wife conceives. 20 years though, you know, the Bible, a lot of times we read it and we just feel like, I don't understand. Hey, if you're still ongoing, maybe you're 10 years in a 20-year prayer right now, and you don't know when the end is going to come, but you've been praying. Maybe you've been praying for a child who doesn't know Christ or who's walked away from the Lord, and you're like, and there's certain times you're just like, I just want to strangle them. They're just driving me crazy. Listen, take it to the Lord and keep praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. Maybe it's for your spouse who doesn't know Christ. Keep praying for them. My mom prayed for my dad for their entire marriage, and he came to know the Lord 3 weeks before he died. I asked my mom if she would do it all over again, if she would have just gotten married to somebody else, and she goes, I would have done it all over again. She had a confidence that the Lord was going to answer her prayer, and she was faithful to pray for my dad. And that was like a 20-year prayer. Warren Wiersbe said this as a commentary of this section of Scripture. He said, true prayer means being concerned about God's will, not our own wants, and claiming God's promises in His Word. You're more concerned about what God wants, not what you want. Let me just take a quick aside here. Hey, it's Valentine's Day. Some people like to joke and go, hey, it's Singleness Awareness Day or something like that is what they like to say, which is kind of cruel, right? It is. I just want you to know this. Don't fall into the trap of, oh, look, I wish I just was with somebody on Valentine's Day. No, you don't. You don't want to be with the wrong person on Valentine's Day. You don't want to go, hey, listen, you're just with me right now because I'm lonely. I just want to be honest with you. You're just kind of here because of me. I just need somebody to be here, so I just wanted you to be around. That's great. I don't even know if I really like you, but I just didn't want to be alone. You aren't alone. The Lord is with you. And I want you to understand this. If you're single and you've been praying, oh Lord, I just see people around me getting married. I just wish that you don't want to get married to somebody the Lord doesn't have you to be married to. Okay? Many people before you have rushed headlong into that and have paid the consequence of that. So if you're single on this day, that is God helping you stay focused on what he wants you to do. There are things that a single person can do that a married person cannot do. Because all of a sudden, their focus, their primary focus as far as a person is on their spouse. So, I don't want you to be discouraged if you're single this morning. Not at all. God's got a plan for you. And there's stuff he wants to do, and he wants you to use the gift of your singleness in an amazing way. So let him do that. And don't look at the world and what everybody else has going on, because he's got a special plan that he's got going on with you. Okay, back to verse 22. The children struggled within her. Okay, she's conceived. Everything's great now, right? Uh-oh. There's some pregnancy complications that are happening here. The children struggled within her, pre-ultrasound too. So she's like, something's going on. And she said, if this is thus, why is this happening to me? How many of us have said that? God, why is this happening to me? That's a prayer. God, why? Why? What's going on? So she went, look at this, she didn't just say it out into the air. She, Rebecca, a woman of prayer, she went to inquire of the Lord. So she asked God, God, what's going on inside of me? And God spoke to her. Here it is, verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. So God being God, he already knows the future. He knows what's going on, and he tells Rebecca. Rebecca just said, God, could you tell me what's going on? And God revealed to her what was going on within her, that she has twins. How many of you in here are you're twins? You have a twin? Anybody in here have a twin? No? Okay. It's not super common. I don't know what that's like. I've known twins, and their personalities can be so different, even though they look the same. And that's how it is with these two boys. The offspring, the older child that's within her, is going to be serving the younger child. Their offspring, the nation that comes from the older child, will be serving the nation that comes from the younger child. And you may say, wait, Jim, I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's right. First dibs, the older child was there first. Especially if you're an older child in here, you're going, yeah, older child, yeah. It's not fair. So let me ask you a couple 2016 questions here then. How do you feel when somebody who's younger or less experienced than you gets preferential treatment before you? You know that person at work, or that they don't know as much as you know, but somehow they got promoted to a position and you're like, they don't even deserve it. They don't know as much as I do. It's not fair. How about the time when where you look around at other people, your peers, and you say this, how come I'm not as far along as my peers? Look at them, they seem to be doing so well. We live together in the same town, or we went to the same high school or college together, and now look at them. Look what they're doing. How come they're better off than I am? You know, that question plagued me while I was in college and shortly after I got out of college. My degree was aviation computer science. It was like at the cusp of the internet. It was awesome. And so anytime I hear about any great technological thing that comes through, or I hear something that has to do with aviation, it gets me excited. But in the past, maybe 5-10 years ago, it would actually get me a little depressed. Because I would think, if I had just gone into the field that I had a degree for from college, which it wasn't seminary, I could be doing those cool things. I mean, I could have been in the Air Force. I could have been, my eyesight, maybe I could have flown cargo planes, or I could have done something. I could have helped with drones, and I could have done something that was technical and involved my degree. And then here it is. It's the worst. You look at Facebook and you get depressed. Look at all these people having an awesome time. My life stinks compared to this. You got to realize that's a highlight reel that you're seeing with plenty of lowlights that are lying on the floor. And there may be more lowlights than there are. Oh, selfie highlight. Yeah, really. You don't see the sadness and the depression half a second after the photo was taken. Stop striving for what isn't real. And stop striving for what God doesn't have for you, because when you do strive for what God doesn't have for you, you miss what God does have for you. You miss the open door that the Lord has just for you. It has your name on it. But you're so busy looking at everybody else's doors going, their door's better. Their doors, I wish my door was like their door. Stop, just find your door and go through it. You will be absolutely blessed by the Lord. Jim, I don't think it's fair that the older is going to serve the younger. Well, Paul, in the book of Romans, to the Roman church, the church in Rome, he gives us a commentary on what was happening here with these two sons. Romans chapter 9, verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though, look at words, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. And then a verse that, whoa, what is that? Is that in the Bible? As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated? What does that mean? Let's talk about what that means. And we'll leave that verse up there. That reference of the quote, as Paul is quoting, Jacob I love, Esau I hated, is coming from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We look at this and we look at what's going on and we realize if you look at this passage, it says in verse 11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. So the decision of the older serving the younger had nothing to do with what they had done. They hadn't even been born yet. The decision was made because God is God and He knows what is going to happen. He knows what His plan is and He chooses specific people for specific things. In this case, He chose that Jacob would be the family line from which Jesus would come and not Esau. It can only be from one of the two. And God chose before they were born. It had nothing to do with Jacob or Esau. It had to do with the one who made the choice, which is God. You see, that's a bit, and we'll leave that verse up, that's a bit of that question of, but it's not fair, I don't understand. Here's the thing, there's times we don't understand why God chooses this way or that way, other than the fact that He's God and we're not, and His perspective is much higher than ours. So He sees the whole unfolding scope of life. Your life and everybody else's life in this world, and He knows what decision is the right one, and He's already made the decision. The thing is, when God has made a decision, and that opportunity or that thing isn't us, and we fight God on it. But I want it to be me! But I want it to be me! But I want it to be! You can want it to be you all you want. It's not going to be you. If God doesn't have that for you. How many people waste days, weeks, decades of their life trying to obtain something that God has not given to them? But it's not fair. Are you God? No. Okay, then God gets to do what God wants to do. And God has a plan in what He's doing, and we do see the plan as it unfolds as the generations continue on. Now, this troublesome verse that we see there, as it is written, the quote from Malachi, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. It's referring to the choice that God made about where the Messiah, Jesus, was going to come from. And the words do mean love and hated, but when you take it in the context of what is being talked about, a better use of those words would be, Jacob I have accepted, but Esau I have rejected. Jacob I have accepted as the family line from which the Messiah will come, and Esau I have rejected from the family line from which Jesus will come. And so in that sense, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. Now, if people go, oh no, God just hated Esau, I would have to say this, God actually blessed Esau bountifully. You don't believe me? Genesis 33, verses 8 and 9, this is Jacob, and Esau, the two brothers having a conversation with one another. And Jacob is trying to smooth out a situation that was pretty rough a couple years earlier. And so he ends up sending a bunch of flocks and cattle and all of that stuff to give to Esau as kind of like a peace offering, right? Look at this. Esau asks a question to his brother Jacob. This is a few chapters in the forward. And what were all the flocks and herds I met as I came? Esau asked. Jacob replied, they are my gift, my lord, to ensure your friendship. And look at this, look what Esau says to Jacob. My brother, I have plenty. Keep what you have for yourself. God had blessed Esau. So if people are like, oh, God just hates Esau. No. God, if God hated Esau, God wouldn't have created Esau. So that's not what that passage or that verse means. It just means that that's not the family that God chose the Messiah to come from. So, but people are going to ask this question. I just don't think that it's fair. I just don't think that it's fair. Okay, let's go back to that Romans passage, Romans 9, 14, 15, and 16. Paul anticipates the it's not fair question. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says, and he's going to use Moses as an example, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will, I'm going to try real hard, or exertion, but on God who has mercy. See, there's times we fight decisions that are God's decisions. And we're like, I'm just going to work this through, it's the American way, I'm going to make it happen. Let me tell you, unless God doesn't want it to happen, it ain't going to happen. well, I'm going to prove you wrong. You're going to spend the rest of your life. Rather, why don't you look for the door that has your name on it and open it? Because it's great and it's just for you. I think this will save us much time in our lives to focus on God's will for us. You know, I could look at this and go, the church in Prescott, in Arizona, there was an opportunity. I was asked if I wanted to be the senior pastor of what was my home church, the church in the town where I went to college. And it was great, except that the Lord spoke to my heart when my senior pastor said, Jim, would you consider being the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of Prescott? And that's not for me. And it wasn't that I was afraid or that I hadn't taught. No, that wasn't it. There was this deep-seated sense from God that this wasn't mine. And I told my senior pastor, I told Al, I said, Al, no, it's not for me. And as it turned out, it was his son-in-law, Raj, who I heard teach last Sunday and did an amazing job. And in that sense, I could look at that and go, Jim, I have rejected to be the senior pastor of Calvary Prescott, and Raj, I have accepted. And you know what? I'm totally fine with that. It's great when God rejects you for something because it means he's trying to focus you on what he has for you. We look at it as a negative so much. Oh, I've been rejected. No, you've been funneled. It's a funnel. You want to be funneled. Otherwise, you're in life going, which choice is it? What should it? There's times you just need to pray, God, funnel me. Just funnel me in the direction you want me to go. And you know how he's going to funnel you? By closing doors. Which you may take as, oh, I feel so rejected. But it's not rejection the way you're thinking. It's rejection as, this door wasn't for you anyway, so I'm just helping you out by closing it. Keep walking forward. God's doing that in each one of our lives. So stop staring at the closed door and look around, because God's trying to get your attention to look elsewhere than the door that just closed. Verse 24. These kids are coming. These twins are coming. Verse 24. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. I cannot read this verse without laughing. All his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. They could have just called him Harry, right? H-A-R-R-Y, and that would have been like a play on words, I guess, but English wasn't invented then. So, verse 25, the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Again, I looked at that, and this was the picture that I got in my mind of Esau, yes, a baby Chewbacca, is kind of the thing. That's absolutely not biblical, but that's the stuff that goes through my head when I do this stuff. Verse 26, afterward, his brother, so here comes the younger, the older just came out. Afterward, his brother came out, but man, this is epic birth right here, came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. Man, you guys were fighting in the womb. Your brother gets out, and you're like, no, get back here. I don't even want to know what that was like just seeing a hand grabbing a hand, get back in here. So his name is Jacob, or Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she, that's Rebecca, bore them. Now, Jacob's name, the name Jacob sounds like a couple other words. So Jacob, Jacob, could also sound like Ahad or Ahab. Ahad means heel, and Ahab means to pursue from behind, to overtake. So the name heel catcher sounds like the name Jacob. Jacob does not mean heel catcher, but the words do sound a little bit like other words. And so what's his name? It's Jacob. It's Jacob. But everybody's like, Jacob, you know what that sounds like, right? Heel catcher. Remember how he was born? Remember that kid? Which heel catcher is not a positive thing, by the way. I put some other words down like con man or weasel. Those are other words that could also be substituted. So you got Chewbacca baby and weasel being born. And they were fighting in the womb for the 9 months leading up to this. So, you know that, okay. Verse 27, let's see what it's like when the boys grow up. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. That's Chewbacca. He was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So one, you have the outdoor, he's wearing flannel, beard, going out, right? He's going to go and do that thing. And the other guy, he's quieter and he's more of a homebody. He enjoys being home. He doesn't enjoy being out. So they're two boys, same parents, same birth, how different their personalities are. And I think this is important when we look at this to see what happens next. And I'm not going to talk much about this today, but I will in 2 weeks. Look at this next verse. This happens so often. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Because Esau went and got food for Isaac. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was home. Her boy was home. So Jacob was home. Rebekah had a favorite, Jacob. Isaac had a favorite, Esau. Favoritism. We're going to talk about favoritism in 2 weeks when we get to chapter 27. But this is the first glimpse of this, and it's going to come back, and not in a good way, in two chapters. So these boys grow up. They're different. And I think about this, you know, for Don and I to be parents of four kids, every single one of them has a unique personality. Some are homebodies. Some are like the second we leave the house. So when are we going to get back home? We're in the driveway. We haven't even got to the car yet. I know. I just was wondering. Okay. So just, it'll be fine. Get in the car. We start driving. So where are we going first? And then where are we going after that? How long are we going to be there? And after that? And then when are we getting home? It's like, okay. And then there's others that are like, I'm going to go outside. And they're just outside playing all by themselves. They're like, I can't handle it. I just got to do something. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do today? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? It's like, okay. Whew. So then you mix that all together. I can see how it's easily possible for a parent to have favorites. And I can see how painful and how detrimental that can be to kids. Because kids can tell when their favorite's being played. And the thing is, when you play favorites, it's very hard to not play favorites. So they're not kids anymore, and they're teenagers, or they're in their 20s, or they're in their 40s, or in their 50s, and you're still playing favorites. It hurts. It makes the one who isn't loved or doesn't sense the love from that particular parent to go, what did I do wrong? What's wrong with me? And like I mentioned at the beginning of this study, just like the uniqueness of our church and the personalities that are in our church, hey, God makes people with unique personalities. There's nothing wrong with Esau. There's nothing wrong with Jacob. It's the way God made them. Their personalities are different. And so you play to the strengths that God gives to them. You don't play favorites, though. Verse 29. Jacob apparently could have been like on MasterChef or something because he was apparently really good at cooking. Being at home a lot, he learned some really good recipes. Verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau must not have caught anything that time. And Esau, or killed something, and Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. So he got a nickname, which is Red. Because he must have really liked red stew and maybe his hair was red and those kind of things. But he was, so yes, that guy who was Hairy Chewbacca was now, has this nickname of Red, Edom. Now there's a whole group of people that are to come from him. They're the Edomites and they are going to be battling against God's people, the children of Israel. And you're going to see that in the future too. So as they're coming in, this is like a sibling thing. If you've had kids, you've seen this. Hey, what do you got there? What are you eating? What are you eating? What are you eating right now? Can I have a bite of that? Can I have a bite? I'm starving. Can I have some? Look what Jacob says, and remember what his name sounded like, right? Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Wow. Not like, hey, can I have your bow? Not, hey, can I, you know, something. Hey, how about you take out the trash instead of me for the next week? No, it's not that. It's sell me your birthright now. You want some stew? It's awesome stew. Can you smell? No, you can't have it. You can't have it. Sell me your birthright. Esau said, I'm about to die. Wow, dramatic much? I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. Ooh, he's conning him out of it. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What is a birthright? We could think of it as an inheritance, but it's more than just an inheritance. It's actually a leadership position in a family. A birthright. Here's a passage from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament that gives us some aspect of what a birthright is. Deuteronomy 21:17. He shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all he has. So the birthright gives the firstborn a double portion, twice as much as any of the other kids. For he is the first fruits of his strength. The birthright of the firstborn is his. So double portion right off the bat. That's a pretty big deal. Your inheritance and whatever you get is twice as much of anything of the rest of your siblings, but this birthright is way bigger than just that description. Here's a list of a couple things that this birthright is. It's both spiritual and it's material. There's some physical aspects to it, but there's also a whole spiritual aspect to the birthright. So here it is. If you have the birthright, you are the spiritual leader and the head of the family. When your dad dies, you are now the spiritual leader of your entire family and the head of your family. You get, like we saw in Deuteronomy, a double portion of the inheritance. That's the material stuff. But this is unique to this inheritance and this birthright right here. You're going to inherit, whoever has this birthright inherits God's promise or covenant to Abraham. The covenant that God said that the descendants of this person with the birthright is going to have the Messiah born in their family line. So that involves land. You're going to get a specific plot of land, which is modern day Israel. It's part of that land. God gave it to Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. And it's going to come down through the line here of Jacob. You're also going to be a great nation. The nation of Israel dispersed and then a nation came back together. When has that ever happened? And then, above all of those things, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, is going to come from you. So this birthright has a lot in it. And for a bowl of lentil soup and a piece of bread, Esau gave all of that away. There's a few ways to look at this. First of all, Rebekah knew, and no doubt Rebekah told Isaac who the birthright was going to go to, because God spoke directly to Rebekah. The older is going to serve the younger. It's going to be the younger that's leading. It's going to be the younger. But you look at this and you go, Esau was looking at it and he said, I'm about to die. You know, that exaggeration. It could also be looked at as, hey, I'm eventually going to die anyway, so who cares about this birthright? What Esau did there, the message is called passing fancy. It's that kind of phrase where, hey, there's something else that's more interesting to me at this moment, so I'm going to follow that thing that's more interesting to me at this very moment. I'm going to throw away all of my long-term goals so that I could focus on this passing fancy, this passing thing. I'm going to choose poorly right now. I'm going to just choose poorly because I feel like I want this right now. How many people have chosen a passing fancy in their life and have had long-term repercussions that they wish they could have gone back and changed? That they wish they hadn't been distracted by that thing that passed them by and said, I'm gonna follow that. I mean, this guy gave up a birthright for bread and stew. But there was more with Esau. This wasn't just a one-time thing. You might go, oh, that's kind of harsh. Just one thing he did there, he just gave it up. We see that when you start chasing passing fancies in your life, when you chase these passing things that are in this world that aren't important, you begin to get really good at chasing things that aren't important. You get really, really good. Your whole life becomes about chasing things that aren't important, and it's what suffers is all the things that are important. This is what life was like for Esau, his personality. Hebrews tells us a commentary on Esau. Hebrews 12:16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. So it wasn't just that one thing with the meal. He was a sexually immoral man, and he was an unholy man, a profane man. His carnal living expanded to all parts of his life. He got really good at chasing temporary things in this world that made him feel good. Oh, by the way, have you seen America lately? Have you seen America and the perspective of, I gotta have that, it's shiny, it's on sale, I need it. Don't worry, when it goes, the next model will come by. And everybody that has that will laugh at you because you got the older one. So if you're not content with what you already have, you're never going to be happy. We live in a society that chases passing fancies, and that attitude can get into the church, where all of a sudden we stop looking at the eternal things of the Lord, and we start looking at all the temporary things around us. And we start making some really big decisions about stuff that is going to pass by so quickly. You start to make a small compromise in your life, and it has a larger effect further down the timeline. I want to encourage you, church, don't sacrifice a future blessing for a passing pleasure. Don't sacrifice a future blessing from God for some passing pleasure in your life. Some things, oh, hey, I'm going to have an affair now. An affair now, a broken family later. Oh, I'm going to be dishonest in my business practices. I found a way that I can eke out a little bit more, oh, let's say profit. Dishonest business practice now, loss of integrity and credibility later. Hey, I want to become intoxicated. Drugs, alcohol, whatever. I want to become intoxicated now. Intoxicated now, pain and diminished relationships later. There are people that have chosen a passing fancy and are still reaping with interest the pain that came from that decision. I think about my father, who, I love him because he's my dad. I love him because the Lord put him in my life, and God showed me a lot of things through him. Sometimes it was more of what not to do than what to do. But even then, for that, I thank the Lord, because God had a purpose in what he does. But my dad, some of you have heard this, you know, it's really bad when an alcoholic owns two liquor stores. It's really sad when that man, the only way he can show love to his sons, hey, let's hang out together. It's the weekend, and let's go run across state lines and go illegally buy liquor at the store and then run back across state lines. That's some good old father-son bonding time, right? That's good. Sucked. He traded a drink for a relationship with his son. His son knew it and felt it, and it hurt. It doesn't hurt now, because of what God has done in my relationship with my dad, the fact my dad is a Christian, the fact that my dad is with Christ right now, the fact that I had an opportunity to lead my father to the Lord in the last few weeks of his life. But I'm going to tell you this, as a son of a father who was selfish, who loved a bottle more than he loved his kids, it has a lasting effect. There's more things that could be added to this list. And I know that the air just went out of this room, but it needed to. Because sometimes we just need to get a moment where we go, hold on a second, what is it that I'm chasing after in this life that doesn't matter? And let me ask you this, at what cost? At what cost? What is it costing you that you're not thinking about right now? Oh, I'm just going to, just makes me feel good. At what cost? And when are you going to realize what the interest payments are? How many years down the line? How much tear and sadness and pain will you feel because of what you are about to do? I implore you, I beg you, don't do it. God's given you a better way. God is giving you a better way to live your life. Trust him, follow him, and you know what? It's taking too long. Yeah, it took 20 years for Isaac and Rebekah, but God answered their prayer because God keeps his promises. God will keep his promises to you, but you can't bail on him because you're getting bored or tired. You can't bail on him because when are we there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Asking, are we there yet, every second makes it take longer for you. Much better to go, God, what do you want me to do while we're on our way there? And God will keep you busy, and the time will go by, and you will find that God keeps his word to you. You know, this idea of pleasure, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. It's not like everything that's pleasurable is sinful. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying this. That in the Bible, when we talk about things that are pleasurable, Jesus mentioned a parable. It's the parable of the sower, the guy that's throwing out the seeds. he said this about some of the seeds. And the ones that fell amongst the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they heard the word, they heard how good Jesus is, they go out and they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life. They're choked. Pleasures can choke you? Oh yeah, they can. And they bring no fruit to maturity. You're hearing the truth right now, not because of me, but because I'm reading the Bible. But for some of you, for all of us, out there are pleasures and thorns and traps. And don't be ignorant about it. Because when you are, you're going to step into it and you just heard the truth. And you're like, I'm going to totally make a change in my life. I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to get excited about Jesus again. I'm going to do what's right in my life. I heard what's wrong. I know I'm doing it. I'm going to stop. If you don't make a decision quickly to do it, when you go out there, I'm telling you, the cares of this life will choke you. And you find yourself deeper in what you're doing. Could you imagine what a disaster it is for a farmer who, when he looks at his field, has no crops that have come up? And maybe you can even picture this. A farmer that's just looking, maybe he's on his knees and he's just looking at the soil and he's looking out on his bare field. But then you get the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. The guy never planted any seeds. Well, of course you don't have anything growing. So I ask you this. We understand what a disaster would be for a farmer to come to the end of the season and have no crops because he didn't plant any crops. How greater is the sadness when it's a person who lets the cares and riches of this life get in the way of them planting spiritual stuff in their life? I got to ask you, how much spiritual stuff is going to grow in your life? Well, Jim, how am I going to know? Here's how you're going to know: by how much you're planting today. I'm telling you, if you plant nothing, you will get nothing. Spiritually, if you're not planting spiritual things, if you're not living your life spiritually now, you can't be surprised in a year, 5 years, or 10 years when you're like, I feel like I'm still in the same place. What'd you plant? Nothing. That's your answer right there. The passing pleasures of this life will distract you from planting spiritually. It'll distract you from investing in other people's lives. It'll distract you from a world that's dying apart from Christ. We don't have time for passing fancies. We don't have time to be distracted. There isn't much time left. Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9 say this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, plants, that he will also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh, my pleasures, what I want, my things, it's all about me. You want to plant that way? Then you will reap from your own flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary. 20-year prayer. Let us not grow weary for doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. God will not fail you. He will not fail you. There's going to be some verses on the screen here. And I want to close on this passage, and it's very important because we have to bring it back to Jesus. He's the leader and the master of us. If you're a Christian, he is your master, he is your leader. What did your master do when he was tempted by the passing fancies of this life? Jesus was tempted? Oh, Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. He knows what that temptation is like firsthand. You want to know that about that passage where Jesus was tempted and how Jesus, the author of our faith, handled it? Look on your screen. Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going to read it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's understandable. So there's an immediate, I'm hungry. Look, the tempter came and said to him, targets the area that he's lacking. If you are the Son of God, command these stones and to become loaves of bread. And he answered, this is Jesus answering Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I'm not going to go with some passing fancy, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word lasts forever. It's not passing. Satan tries again. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, Satan knows the Bible. quote, he will command his angels concerning you. And, oh, a double quote from Satan here. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, you're going to use the word? I'm going to use the word too, because I am the word. Jesus says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That passage that you see right up there is so important. Here's why. For some of you, this needs to be a wake-up call, because the enemy knows the word of God. Do you know the word of God? Because what happens when he starts throwing the word of God at you, but he's got it out of context, and you're going, oh, look, God hates you, just in the same way that he hated Esau. Because look right there, it said, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. See, God hates you. Oh, that's a person who doesn't know their word. The enemy knows the word. You need to know the word too. Third time, Satan's not done. He's going to come at it one more time. He's coming against Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. Look at Jesus. He comes back with the Bible every single time. If our Savior, our Master uses the word, then who are we to not use the Bible? Look at this. Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And guess what Satan has to do then? The devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. You fall back on the word of God, which is not passing, which is eternal, and it will give you lasting fruit in your life, spiritual fruit. Jesus showed us right there in that passage how to keep your life in perspective. You got to depend upon God's Holy Spirit, and you have to know the word. This is not some book you keep on a shelf like I did in college to make you look like some Renaissance man who has a whole bunch of, wow, really wise stuff on your shelf there, except I hadn't actually opened it or read it. I didn't even know how to navigate through it. Hold fast to the word of God. Read the word of God and pray before you do, and ask God to give you an understanding when you do. Church, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Our worship team's going to come on up. In the past, what we've done at Telios Christian Fellowship, I've led you in the sinner's prayer. It's the prayer for a person who wants to accept Christ into their heart. I've done that. I've asked for a show of hands if anybody wants, you know, Jesus in their heart. But there's a little shift that we're going to be doing here at the church, and there's a reason, and I want to let you know why. Here's the shift. For anybody that wants to have Christ into their heart, you need to talk to somebody about the fact that you want Christ in your heart, so that a real human being sees you and can pray with you. And at the very first moment of you being a Christian, there's another Christian involved in your life. It's too easy to just raise your hand and go, well, there, I'm saved. And then I'm going to go out the door, and then I'm going to live life like I've always lived. And I guess Jesus doesn't work because it just isn't working. It's not working because you've never told anybody. I noticed this. When I read the Bible, everybody that followed Jesus followed him publicly. There are no secret agents of Jesus. There's no, oh yeah, I'm a Christian there. That's okay. I'm going to get out of here now. No, no. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. Be bold. Tell somebody about it. If you want to be a Christian, you're like, some of the things Pastor Jim said really convicted me. I feel like I need to make a change in my life. I need some prayer. I don't even know what I need. I think I need to just talk to somebody about that. There's a group of people that will be standing right there, and that's why they're there, to pray with you about anything and everything that you've got going on. If God's moved in your heart and spoke to your heart, please don't hesitate, because the cares of the world and the pleasures of this world will choke you out. When you go out, you'll forget. Don't let that happen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for the story of Jacob and Esau. I thank you, Lord, that you do reject certain things in our life, Lord. You close doors, and I thank you for closing doors in each one of our lives so that you could funnel us to what you want us to do and where you want us to be. Father, if you've spoken to our hearts, I pray that we would be quick to act on it and not slow, that we wouldn't let Satan come in and try to steal you speaking clearly to us away. Lord, have your will and have your way. Make us more like you, Jesus. Make us love your word and know your word more, so that when the enemy attacks, oh, we've got the sword right there and we know how to use it. God, we love you so much. I just want to pray for each person here. You know their hearts and what they're going through. And Lord, I thank you that you love them dearly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.